Here as we begin, there are two passages of Scripture that I want to read for us this morning. These two passages of Scripture, it's almost like in the very, 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 very early days of the Christian church. We're talking not long after the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. These are the very, very early days of the Christian church. It's almost like somebody thought, somebody should take a picture of this so that we can kind of remember what this looks like. And there's these two passages of Scripture I want to read to you, and it's almost like somebody had a Polaroid, and they were like, hang on, everybody stop for a second, what you're doing. We're going to take a picture so we can remember exactly what this looks like, like exactly how this is working. And the first is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You'll see it on the screen, and what this is, it's almost like raw church, right? It's kind of this stripped-down version of the church down to the essentials. Says they, these new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anybody who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. With glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And again, about two chapters later, we see another. Somebody whipped out that camera again and took a snapshot. This is what it looks like in Acts 4, 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. There's these kind of two snapshots of life in that early church. One of the loneliest days of my life was back in August of 1993. Most of you know in some of my story, I was not raised in the church. And I was a brand new believer, and my dad drove me to Olivet Nazarene University, which is about an hour from here. Drove me to Olivet Nazarene University and dropped me off. Just literally, just dropped me off. And here I was. I was a brand new believer. And the reason I was there was because I knew that I was supposed to be a pastor, and that was where I needed to go to learn how to be a pastor. So that's why I ended up at Olivet. I had no real church experience, and ultimately I was alone. Now, the interesting thing about a place like Olivet Nazarene University or any other Bible college is most of the reason why people do end up there is because it's a faith-based institution. They're there because their faith compels them to get a Christian education, go to a Bible college, you know, things along those lines. So there's this very similar thread, right, that has brought us all together as this big, large body, school body, right? We're there for a lot of the same reasons. So we had that in common, but it was a culture that was so super foreign to me because I just was not... Not that, you know, I decide who my people are and who are not, but as I looked at the crowd that I had been dropped in, I was like, these are not my people. Like, this is just so foreign to me, the whole thing was, from how people spoke to the idea that you would go into a classroom and you didn't just say, all right, open your books or open your tablets or whatever. It was, hey, we're going to share some prayer requests and we're going to pray for each other. Like, hey, this... You don't want me to do it, like, right? I'm not going to pray out loud. And so it was just this really just foreign thing. And in my mind, everybody was so polished. Everybody was so clean. Everybody spoke so well. My dad probably smoked a half a pack of Marlboro Reds on the way to drop me off. So I smelled like cigarettes. I had some rough edges that needed to be kind of worked off. It was really, really lonely those first few weeks at school. And which is interesting because I was a part of a large group of people who were clearly together for at least a couple of big reasons, faith, right? We're together for a big reason, but I wasn't connected to that community at all. At all. I lacked community. I was a part of something, but at the same time, I wasn't a part of something. Does that make sense? Have you ever experienced that? You're a part of something, but not quite a part of it. Like, you know that there's like an inner circle, and you're a part of the big circle, but you're a part of something big, but you're not part of that. It's just, there's that disconnect, right? And maybe you feel like that walking into real life on any given Sunday. If you're here today, and you woke up this morning, and you're like, you know, I'm going to go check out church. I hear about real life, or my buddy goes to real life, or whatever. If you walked in the door of this church today, and this is not your jam, you're one of the bravest people I know. It takes something to walk into a situation full of a bunch of people who are connected and are hugging each other, telling them they're good looking, all that kind of different stuff. You walked into this, and you're kind of the one who's not connected. Have you ever felt like that walking into a situation? Like you're a part of something bigger, but at the same time, maybe you just lack connection with people. You feel like you're drifting just a little bit. Thankfully, there's a girl back in 1993 named Shelley who took pity on me because I was so cute. And she pulled me into her circle. In that circle, I met other people. People who have encouraged me through the years now. People like, some of you know Steve and Janet Rohde. Steve was on staff here back in the early 2000s at Real Life. People who have encouraged me and prayed for me and supported me through the years. A couple of weeks ago, we introduced this vision for discipleship at Real Life. And our goal is pretty simple. Our goal as a church is to set the table. We set the table for people to encounter God through the person of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that what we're doing allows people to encounter God through Jesus Christ. That's priority number one. And then in that encounter with God, embrace the challenge that he has to really grab onto the community he's put us in, the community of believers, and then together embody the mission of Jesus Christ in the world we find ourselves in. So that's really simply, that's it. Embody mission, live it out daily. So encounter God, embrace community, and embody mission. And today we're talking about embracing community. So it's very tempting. The reason I shared with you about the loneliest day of my life is because I think it's really tempting to reduce embracing community to being present here this morning. We're obviously a community of believers. Maybe you're not quite a believer yet. You're still checking things out. That's awesome. Keep checking things out. But we're together as a community, right? But it's tempting to reduce embracing community down to I showed up at church on Sunday morning. Okay, attending a service, which is really, really important. What we do here is really important. We bring our voices together. We lift God's name up. We praise his name. We come together. We grow together. We do all that together in a Sunday service. But here's the deal. You need more than this. You need more than what we're doing right now. I need more than this. As important, as good as this is, you need more than this. You and I need to be known, which is scary, but let's just shoot straight here. We need to be supported. I need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged, prayed for. You need to be engaged. So embracing community means nurturing deep relationships with a handful of other people through real life. And in those relationships, they push you closer to God. They're people who know you outside of the Sunday morning you. They know you, and you know them. There's a lot of scripture that makes this point really directly. I shared two of them with you. It just kind of paints this picture that clearly they were in this close-knit, intimate community doing life together. I mean, that they were just with one another doing these things, okay? But I think what's interesting is that in our need for community, in our desire for community, it's so basic that community is just kind of assumed. It's assumed all over Scripture. For example, we're going to get like super obvious here. If you wanted to talk about low-hanging fruit as an example of what it looks like to talk about just how simply it's just assumed that we're going to be connected to one another. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to say this out loud with me. You'll see it on the screen. Would you say it out loud with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, so this is a prayer that the disciples said, hey, Jesus, we see you praying all the time. We see you kind of stealing away, talking to the Father, all that kind of different stuff. Would you teach us how to pray? Teach us how to pray. So this is a prayer that is hand-delivered to the disciples from Jesus himself. And nowhere, at any point in any of this, at no point does Jesus say, you should use the word I or me. We don't pray, give me this day my daily bread. You see, give us this day our daily bread. It's implied in this passage that we're connected to one another, whether we like it or not. We're connected to one another. Now, Jesus didn't just pray communally. He embodied it. He lived it out. He modeled it. Now, Jesus gathered crowds all the time. The feeding of the 5,000 is probably the most infamous one. Jesus was doing all kinds of amazing things all the time. He was healing people. There were miracles. There was all kinds of different stuff. So that was exciting enough. But then, if you hung around Jesus a little bit and you listened to what he said, he was always bringing the smack down on like religious leaders and stuff, which was awesome. It was fun to hear. Like all these people who feels like they oppress us, and Jesus is just like, I'll call them out. So he calls them out. So that was exciting. And then literally, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Jesus was always eating. He was always eating. Everywhere he went, he's like, let's go eat. Everywhere he goes, he's eating and drinking. And so Jesus literally could gather a crowd because it was dinner and a show. It was amazing if you were around Jesus. But then we know that he had also this 12, right? This inner circle of 12. These people that he lived his life out with on a consistent basis, spoke into their lives in very intimate ways. And even then, he had like two or three that when life got really crazy, he'd pull those two or three aside and speak into their lives, and they would be there. They would be there. All over the New Testament are passages that relate to how we live with one another in community, connected. We're commanded to love one another, encourage one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be at peace with one another, wash one another's feet, respect one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, confess our sins to one another, and be hospitable towards one another. Every one of these one another's speaks to very intentional community. It doesn't happen on accident. You don't accidentally encourage somebody. You don't accidentally pray for somebody. These are all choices. These are very intentional choices, which leads to one of our biggest problems. Are you okay? Are you with me here? So we have a problem, and it's the cult of individualism. It's really a big struggle, and it's this idea that, you know, we've bought into that all I need is me. All I need is me, and actually everything that goes on in my life is meant to make me into something else, is meant to do something to me or for me, where self is elevated at the expense of community. And even to suggest otherwise is like, that's like less than American if we suggest otherwise. We're independent people, we're rights-focused people, we have preference, we're preference-postured people. We like what we like, right? Don't you like what you like? I like tacos, okay? If you don't like tacos, that's your problem. I like tacos. I want tacos. Tacos are for me. We like what we like. We want what we want. We see our needs and our desires and our wants as the ideal thing to pursue, at the expense sometimes of others and community. This is our problem. We honor and award the Lone Rangers in our world, the standouts, the highly visible. A lot of times we will platform people who are more noticed than other people at the expense of their victims. That's the world that we live in. We highlight the individual, and the problem is the results are toxic. So there's a group called Cigna. They're a global health service. They surveyed 20,000 Americans. And it shows in this survey, really by and large, that Americans specifically are not particularly good at this, at nurturing like deep community. It says this, 58% of Americans do not feel that anyone knows them well. They feel like nobody knows them well. Now, you can blame all kinds of stuff for that. We came out of a pandemic, you know, whatever. You can blame all kinds of different things. But a lot of it has to do with the fact that we've kind of nurtured this culture of individualism. This culture of individualism. And unfortunately, whether intentionally or not, churches tend to elevate this as well. It's the idea that we practice an individualized faith. Right now, you can pull out your phone and you can tailor create a Spotify playlist. You can call it whatever. This is Rich's Ideal Church. So I'm going to create my ideal playlist. My ideal church has all the worship music that I like. I'm going to add to my playlist all the worship music that I like. And I'm going to choose the ones that are sung by the studio-produced worship machines that crank it out. And so this is who I want to hear it sung by. So this is what I want. This is who I want to sing it. And then I'm going to like and add some things to my Spotify, some podcasts and of pastors. These are the ones that really ring my bell. I love what these people have to say. These people have really helped me to see myself well and speak into my life. So I'm going to pick and choose those different things. And oh, that person has a blog and there's that newsletter and I'm going to get that fed to me every single day and every single week, these daily injections of what you want to hear and the way that you want to hear it. So instead of a priesthood of believers, what we do is we get a playlist priesthood where we've individualized our faith to such an extent because we've elevated ourselves in the midst of this over and above what it means to actually live out and embody the mission as a community of people. We've made this about us. And these are some of the hard truths, and I hope you're okay with this, but what we're doing right now, yes, it is about us in the sense that we need to be pushed to be better followers of Jesus. We need to be pushed to yield more of our life over to Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's a lot of things that are about us in this moment, us casting our cares, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, lifting one another up and encouraging one another. Yes, that's all there. But this isn't about you. It's about Jesus. Literally, Jesus Christ is the only reason we're in this room today. It's about Jesus. Now, I'm being facetious, maybe. but think about this. What is the standard North American evangelical question? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Now, your answer to that needs to be yes, okay? I'm not going to argue with that. Yes, we need personal salvation through Jesus Christ, but there's also an aspect of this that we've been taught that as long as that is taken care of, our personal salvation, everything else, those are add-ons. Or worse, not even necessary. I mean, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so embracing community, that's maybe down the road a little bit. Or embodying mission along with other people, that's down the road a little bit. Okay. Now, we tend to not be particularly good at this. So hang with me here, because we need to start owning this. I'm dumbfounded how hard it is for us sometimes to admit that we're not doing something right. Like, we're so afraid that somebody's going to figure out that we're not doing something right. People already know that we're not doing something right. Let's just own it. Let's own it, and then when you begin to own the fact that, hey, we need to work better at this, or I'm not doing this well, when we begin to own that, we can actually start listening to other people who are doing it well and learn and grow. We're actually the place to change. And I don't think I realized how much I push back at real community in my own life until I spent time in Guatemala. You guys are, just, at some point you're going to be like, I'm so sick of hearing about Guatemala. Move there, Rich, go. Listen, you don't just see what I'm about to talk about in Guatemala, you see it in places like Spain, in Europe. You even see it in Eastern Europe, places like Poland, the Ukraine. You see this in Brazil. You see this in Asia. And a lot of it has to do with stuff like coffee. Coffee. All right. Are you with me? All right. If you're in Guatemala, you're driving around, and you turn to your passenger who is Guatemalan and you're not, and you say, hey, do you want to grab a cup of coffee? I can guarantee you, for most of us, in our minds, what we envision in that moment is a drive-thru. McDonald's, Starbucks, whatever. All right, Rich, listen. Don't start messing with my double frappe, latte, mocha with unicorn sprinkles or whatever is in it. I get it, but listen. If you say that to somebody who's Guatemalan and then you pull into a drive-thru, it would hurt their feelings. Because to a Guatemalan, when you were to say, hey, would you like to grab a cup of coffee, you're not saying, hey, we need to grab something that we can drink. You're saying, would you do something that we can have? And there's a difference. To a Guatemalan, when you say, can we grab a cup of coffee, what they're hearing is, you want to know me. You want to actually sit down at a table together. Not put a lid on your drink so you don't spill it when you're driving around, but actually sit and drink. This is why I'm glad that our coffee shop is called a coffee house, because it gives the idea that that's a place to connect in community with other people. What does it look like to say, would you grab a cup of coffee with me? We sit down. So it doesn't matter if you go to Sao Paulo, Brazil. This happens all over the place. You're interested in knowing them, and I want to share with you a little bit of my life, too. I didn't understand how much I resisted that until I was faced with the idea that a Guatemalan might be offended if I was like, let's go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. You might be offended by that, too. I mean, it's like, you know, it's not the most bougie coffee in the world. I get it. But here's the deal. We need to be known, and we need to know one another. And the last two messages that we've had, the introductory message and the Encounter God message, they've been a little heavy. And so can we just get really practical, just a couple things here when it comes to embracing community? It happens on purpose. And if there's anything that I would want us to remember today, first it's this: growth happens best in community. It happens best in community. And when I say growth, I mean being more like Jesus. You will be more like Jesus if you spend more time with people. You'll be pushed to be more like Jesus when you spend more time with people, loving, kind, gracious, patient. How does that all happen? Well, first of all, it happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to nurture those things in your heart, in your life, but it also happens when you practice those things. You have to be in a place to practice patience. You have to be in a place to practice kindness, and that is going to happen best in those intimate relationships, those connected relationships. We grow more like Jesus in interactions with others who see us for who we are, which is scary, okay? They see us for who we are, they know us, they love us, they challenge us, they push us, and embrace us. This is why the main vehicle for this at our church, right now and in the future, is going to be life groups. Life groups, these small groups of people who live out what it means to be in community together. This week I sat down with a woman named Sue Balchek. This is somebody that I've come to know and love deeply, and I know how meaningful life groups have been to her because she shared this with me. And so I sat down, and what I want to ask you to do, if you would, is just watch the following video with me of a time I spent with Sue.
Sue Balchek, and I've been coming to Real Life probably better than 10 years or close to 10 years. I joined a life group probably 3 or 4 years ago. I think it was 3 years ago. And I never thought that I would do that, but they didn't have a Sunday school for adults, and I needed more. And it was nice that it was like through the week so that I got another nugget to take with me to carry me through to the next time I'm, you know, hearing God's word. Recently, I was in the hospital for a few health scares, and I was by myself. My daughter's grown and has children, so, you know, I reached out to my life group, and I asked for prayers, because we do that all the time, and it's very, very helpful. And I was inundated with support and love and prayers and what do you need? Can I come get you if you need a ride home? And it was then that touched me deeply because, you know, the contingencies that I grew up with that are on, you know, that have to do with love, have to do with all these secular things. And I have to keep reminding myself that, you know, we seek higher ground and we're called to a higher thing. And even though I fall short miserably, I have people that'll say, we're right here to catch and I'm going to help you get back up. And that is so empowering and so refreshing and so necessary in my world. I would recommend a life group because I'll tell you why. I've believed in God my entire life, but one of my gurus in our life group, if you will, reminded me that so does Satan. He believes in God, but I wasn't a follower. And I found by being in these life groups where I can share my feelings and concerns and, you know, lifelong belief systems that I've never challenged that belong to someone else, I found that I really have been taught wrong, illegitimate things, and that God really does love me, and there is a way around these things to not beat yourself up to a crippling phase. So, you know, if you get with a life group that truly serves God and loves God, you can't go wrong, and you're going to find out that you're okay, and it's okay to be you, and it feels pretty good today. The fun thing about being in my life group is we are very tangential. I mean, we just go off on these tangents and we can end up in these little wormholes and somehow we bring it back to what it was that we talked to in the first place. And so there's a lot of laughing going on. I know we've done some service work in the community and we took a trip to the nursing home and there was a lady next to me and I kept trying to talk to her and when I touched her, she almost decked me. So it's always something that's fun and they're serious too, but when push comes to shove, we love to eat. So we have, you know, reasons to bring fun food and eat and just knowing that, you know, we're going to go out in the community, we're going to help people, you know, whatever we can do as a group, whether it be fix meals for someone in our church or out of our church that maybe needed something for whatever reason. And it's just a good feeling to know, even if they don't know who did what, that our group says, we love you and Jesus loves you and here, let us help you.
Would you thank Sue? She's sitting right here, just so you know. So I've been to that life group before. They've invited me, and they keep me on my toes. In fact, I want to show you some pictures that were texted to me last week after the first message. They're on the screen. They didn't know I was going to do this, but yep, they're all eating tacos. So if you know, you know. There you go. Listen, we're going to talk more about life groups at the very end, but it's clear that God desires us to have close connection, true community with other people. And you probably caught something in that, and just as we close, one more thing is this. Care happens best in community. There's going to come a point, because this is real life, there's going to come a point where your world is going to get broken by something. Something's going to take place. And this is the world, real world. We have real life. Something's going to happen. There's going to be a diagnosis. There's going to be a loss. There's going to be a death, a crisis. You know, it used to be that extended family filled that role. But here's the reality. Many of us live nowhere near family. Or don't get that support from family. My wife and I have never lived closer than a 13-hour drive from her family. So, welcome to my family. You're my family. You're my right here family. You're my people. And in the Bible, we're commanded to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, whether it's 2 in the afternoon or 2 in the morning. You need your people. You need people. Now, I've not really covered everything, and we're going to spend years talking about what it means to embrace community together. We're going to be talking about this much more, but as you've been sitting here, maybe you've been thinking, yeah, you lost me at the beginning. Rich, you're usually much more well-spoken. Today, you stumbled a little bit, and this whole embrace community thing, I'm more than happy to slip in and out of this place. You may avoid community like I described because it takes time. Maybe you don't want to be known. There's a cost. You may decide that the cost is too high. You may be scared of being known. You think that maybe if people knew who you really were, the real you, that they would walk away from you. But what if they didn't? What if they knew you, the real you, and didn't walk away? And didn't walk away. Or more likely, maybe you just don't know where to start. And so I'm going to ask Kathy Patterson, if she would, to come and join me. Kathy is the leader director of our life group ministry in the church. I've asked her to share just very, very briefly this morning about the impact of life groups. After the service, she's going to be down here in front if you have questions, if you want any more information. But I've asked her to share this morning just briefly about some life group stuff.
Good morning. My name is Kathy Patterson, and I lead and direct our life groups. And so I wanted to kind of be a face to some of you who maybe are thinking about life groups, because it is a fantastic opportunity to, like Rich said, really get to know others. I can tell you, starting out, I was one of those people that they start out as just people I got to know, and then they became my friends. And now they're my extended family. And my extended family, I have some of those people sitting in here right now that love on us and pray for us and walk with us and celebrate with us. So I first want to thank the leaders or the facilitators right now that are leading groups and hanging with people, building community. Because of them, we have more and more people that are able to encounter God. And you can't always have that on your own. But when you have a community of people that sit with you, talk with you, pray with you, support you, show up, not only do you have community, but you get to encounter God in that. And that's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So thank you to those people that are facilitating. But I wanted to also let you know that I'm going to be available today and next Sunday right down here up front after service. So if you are even thinking about taking that next step, if you even just have questions, I wanted you to know I'm available to be right down front and to answer questions and to just kind of be maybe a starting point for you if you're thinking of that next step of what can I do to meet other people and then kind of get connected and build that community. So I want to be that connecting point for you. Okay?
All right. Thank you. Would you thank Kathy? She does an amazing job. A lot of what Kathy has to do is kind of chase people. And so instead of her chase, you chase her. So she'll be down here in front if you're interested or have any questions at all. I'll write your name down and be able to follow up with you. But I'm going to ask you all if you would stand at this time. And I want to thank you again for being here today as we continue to live out what it means to do this together. And thanks for doing that with me. I really appreciate that. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today with gratitude in our hearts for who you are, for what you've done for us. And Father, again, it's a reminder that you've loved us enough that you came to us, that you gave your Son to be with us, to live for us, to die for us, to rise again for us. And Father, we thank you for the example that he gives us with that little close community of believers. And when filled with the Holy Spirit, they embodied the mission to such an extent that today our lives are different. So Father, help us to be those people. Help us to love one another, encourage one another, lift one another up. Father, help us to connect. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.